All right, we will open up to the book of Exodus.
We've been looking at the different names of God, and we're on the backside of that to number 4, Jehovah. Now, y'all know the answer to the first blank because Pastor Stephen, yes, I turned him over my knee after church Sunday night for giving you the answer early, but not really. I think he turned me over his knee instead, but Jehovah means the self-existent one, and we get this from Exodus chapter 3, when God is calling Moses. You remember the burning bush, and Moses, out of curiosity, goes to see what it is and finds out it's God, and God tells him to take off his shoes. It's holy ground, a real lesson right there, but nevertheless, as he's calling Moses to go as his representative, Moses has nothing but excuses. And he has 5 excuses in all, but at one point, as we look down to verse number 13, Moses said unto God, behold, Exodus chapter 3, verse number 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And so in this name of God, I am, we see the self-existence of God. He doesn't say, I was, I will be. But it's present tense at all times because he doesn't depend on oxygen like we do. He doesn't depend on food like we do. He doesn't need anything to exist because he is God. And that's what the name Jehovah entails. But I came across something interesting. Now, obviously, I had this all studied out last week, but I was reviewing it this afternoon, and I came across something that just kind of made my mind think a little bit differently on this name. And I've never heard this anywhere else, so if I'm way off base, you can tell me later, though I'd rather you don't, but because I'm right all the time, and I hate to have to say I told you so when we get to heaven. But what I saw that I'd never seen anyone define it this way before is rather than defining Jehovah as self-existent one, it was defined just as the existing one. And then you tie that into verse number 13. Moses is concerned that when he shows up and he says to Israel, well, the Hebrews there in Egypt, and says, the God of your father sent me. And they said, well, who's he? Now, that's not what they said, but that's what they meant, I believe, when they said, what is his name? They're saying, we don't know who you're talking about. Because they had been in Egypt now for 400 years. And if you remember, everything started out hunky-dory, didn't it? Because God sent Joseph ahead, and he saved the day, and the Hebrews were heroes. But then, eventually, there arose a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, and things turned south really quickly, didn't they? And as Moses took them into, as God sent them into Moses into Egypt, they were in as bad a situation as is possible. They were slaves. They had no freedoms. They were forced to work in very hard and rigorous labor. But what had happened in that 400 years is they had turned their back on God and they began adopting the gods of the Egyptians. And I almost wonder, as we've been hearing on Sunday mornings, why did God send the 10 plagues?
He was challenging the Egyptian gods.
Yeah. He's showing, and we always assume he's showing the Egyptians that he is more powerful than all the gods of Egypt. And I'm sure that was part of it, but I wonder, as I'm putting all this together, is he also showing the children of Israel that these gods you've been tempted to worship have no power because they are no gods? That I'm the God in heaven, the existing one. Because they probably, as they went through all their hardships, are no different than the average Christian today, that when we go through difficulties and we pray and God doesn't seem to respond in the way we think he should, we think, well, is he even there? Does anyone listen when I pray? Are my prayers useless? And Christians are guilty because the devil will, he'll get his little chatterbug going in your ear saying, he's not really there. Nobody's home. That's all a farce. Sure, it was fine for grandma and grandpa and mom and dad, but you're enlightened. They just didn't know any better because they were so backward and uneducated. And you're educated, so you ought to know better than that. There is no God. The devil will whisper those things in our ears, and we'll wonder, does God exist? And that's, I believe, where the where the Hebrews were when they were in Egypt. And so they ask Moses, or at least he anticipates them asking, who are you talking about? The God of our fathers. Because they worshiped the Egyptian gods. And so God's response to Moses, you go and tell them that I really do exist. I really, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does exist. Even though they're questioning it, even though their faith is wavering, even though they don't really believe it anymore because they've been tempted to believe the gods of the world, I really do exist. And I've seen, and we'll see that here in just a minute, but I've seen what they've gone through and what they're going through, and I'm on top of it. I'm taking care of it. And so this is an interesting thought I had this afternoon. And again, it's always been everywhere I've ever read before, the self-existent one. But I almost think God is just saying, I'm really here. You may not see me. You may not sense me. You may be going through hardships that you don't understand. But that doesn't mean I'm not here. And so Jehovah, the self-existent one, I am that I am. It's the most used name of God in the Bible. Anyone want to take a guess at how many times the word Jehovah is found in the Word of God? Wild guess. I do this to my family all the time when I read a number. They have no clue, and so I ask them, but just so they can be wrong and I can be right. 10? 400? 400? 800? What did you say, Andrea? 200? You're all going to be embarrassed when I tell you the number. 6,519 times, at least according to the open or the online Bible, and they do it the source and just type in the name and it'll tell you how many times it's used. Over 6,500 times. That's how often this name is used, the most used name. It's always when you find it in the Bible, and this is why one of the reasons why the King James Bible is more accurate than all these translations that claim to be more accurate, is because it's always written in caps, capital L, then a smaller capital ORD. They call it small capitals. And so that's how you know you've come across the word or the name Jehovah. If you see capital L, small ORD, it's the name Adonai in reference to God. And so that's how you know the difference. What God did oftentimes to help us know who he is. Remember, we talked about that last week, that God wants you to know him. He doesn't want to be this mystery out there. And at the time that our country was founded, it was a real tragedy in religion of that time, but they believed in theism, where they believed that God created it all, and then God took off on an extended vacation, and you couldn't know God. That was one of the most popular isms of the day, was theism. And it was unfortunate because that is not God's intention. Again, that's the devil yapping in their ears saying, you know, he's so great. Yeah, okay, I'll give it to you. He created everything. But, and be careful of those buts that the devil whispers in your ears. God wants you to know him. And so he links it up with several names, and a lot of these you have heard of, but the first one we encounter is in Genesis chapter 22, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. And you're all familiar with this historical account. This is when God comes to Abraham in the night and says, hey, buddy, I want you to get up and I want you to take your son, your promised son, and take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham, surprisingly, at least in my eyes, says, okay, that's what you want, that's what you get. And so they get up in the morning and take off. And then in verse number 7 of Genesis chapter 22 comes this classic dialogue. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he, Isaac, said, behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac understood sacrifices. He knew something was missing. And then Abraham's response, and this is what's so classic. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So then both of them together. What a wonderful prophetic utterance that was. I don't know what Abraham understood when he made that statement, but we know that God did provide himself. He became our lamb for sacrifice. If that's what Abraham meant, that would be incredible if he understood that. But he may have just been saying, God will take care of it. God will provide. And what's interesting, well, let's go on just a little bit further. He lays him on the altar, raises the knife. You know what happens. God intervenes. And in verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Now, as God is defining Jehovah Jireh, how does he define it? In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And again, when you look in your Bible dictionaries and word study books and you come across Jehovah Jireh, and this is what the blank is, the Lord as provider. God will provide. But what's interesting about this is back in verse number 14, when God has Abraham say, God will provide himself a lamb, that word provide is the same word Jireh in the Hebrew. And as God defines it, he defines it as see, God will see. And the implication there is that God knows our needs. God sees our needs. And we all know that God sees them and knows them before we do. He so often answers our prayers before we even utter the prayers, before we even sense our own need. God is already aware of it. He sees what's coming up tomorrow. And so it doesn't take him by surprise. And oftentimes, even though we don't see it, oftentimes we never recognize it, God is trying to answer our prayers before we even come across the need. I may have told you this before, I may not have, but when we lived in Ohio, they did a lot of auctions. Very few estate sales. If you went to an estate sale, you might as well just go to a store and buy it brand new, because they're going to charge that much. But if you went to the auctions, you could get pretty good deals. And they would just empty the contents of a house. They'd just get whatever they could get out of it. But what they would often do is they would pile a bunch of stuff into a box, and they would start the bidding at $1. And I had a big yellow 8-foot bed pickup truck that I filled up with dollar box stuff. And in those boxes was usually something I knew I needed. But I'd get home, I'd clean it out, and a lot of it I'd throw away, and something I'd look, I may have a need for this someday. And I had a really big garage. I had a 3-car extra deep. It was actually a pole barn, plus about a 10-by-16 shed in the yard besides the garage. And so I had all kinds of places to store stuff. And that was my wife's and my nursing home insurance. Because when the kids would come over to the house to talk about putting mom and dad in the nursing home, the plan was to have so much stuff in the house that they'd look around and say, we're not dealing with this. They can stay here for now. So that was our plan. It backfired when the Lord called us up here. But nevertheless, to this day, I'm still finding stuff that I didn't know I needed that were in those dollar boxes. I didn't have a need when I bought it. And some of that stuff you're talking 7-8 years ago. God knew I would need it, and there it is in the box. That got stuck in my garage or my shed or a few things in the basement. It's just amazing how God works. And so that's just what God is. You see, he sees. And he doesn't just see today. He doesn't just see yesterday, but he sees tomorrow. And he sees next week. And he sees next month. And he sees next year. And he takes care of whatever need you have, even though you don't know it. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is provider. So he not only sees, but he also supplies. And so what a wonderful God he is. And he wants you to know him because he is so gracious and so good. And if we don't get to know him, we'll never recognize that. And our relationship with him will be dull and dry. Imagine saying I do and never having a conversation with your spouse after that. Having the conversation two guys usually have. Okay. That's a guy's conversation. We know exactly what we're talking about. We're saying, go Lions. Way to go Tigers. Way to advance to the second round. That was all in that conversation. The guys knew what I was talking about. You ladies are probably still clueless. But anyway, you wouldn't know your spouse very good. How much would you love them? You see, it'd be a pretty stale and dry relationship. But God says, I'm here. I'll tell you all about myself right here, and you'll experience me in life. A lot of times you won't sense me, and so you need to be in this book to learn about him. Because he wants that relationship with him to be even closer to that with your spouse. And so, Jehovah Jireh. Let's take the next one as well. Jehovah Rapha, and we find this in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. By now, Israel is out of Egypt. They are wandering through the desert. Jehovah Rapha, Exodus 15, 26. They've just crossed the Red Sea. They're wandering for several days. Think about the desert. There isn't a lot of water around. What happens if there's no water? You start to get thirsty. They exhausted their water supplies. And people started moaning and complaining. And then they find some water. They begin to drink the water, and it turns out to not be drinkable, to be not be consumable. They called it Mara because it was bitter. And so in verse number 26, we come across this. Well, let's go back to verse 23. And when they came to Mara, they could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Mara. Makes sense? Verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what should we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Don't you like the way what God does? I mean, when you were a kid and you had to take that cough syrup or medicine, aren't you glad they flavored it bubblegum or cherry? I didn't like bubblegum. I always wanted cherry or grape. Aren't you glad they put flavoring in it? You know, I take medicine now, they don't flavor it. And every once in a while, I'll throw some in my mouth and grab my cup to wash it down, and my cup's empty. I say, oh no, because I'm usually pretty far from any water when I do that. And that starts to dissolve. It's bitter. It's Mara. But isn't it wonderful that when God changed the water, he didn't just make it drinkable. He didn't just remove the poison that was apparently in there. He made it sweet. He made it taste good. That's just the way God is. So often we miss these little words in God's word because we interpret that, well, God made it so it wasn't harmful to them to drink. Well, God went a little bit beyond that. And that's why he chooses the word. He chose the word sweet. He wanted us to know he didn't just purify the water. He made it really good water. And so anyway, as we move along here, The waters were made sweet, verse 25, the middle of 25. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all the statutes, I'll put none of the diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elam. We stop there at verse 26. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And so there we find Jehovah Rapha. And it just means the Lord our healer. When he healed them from the disease of the waters of Marah, the bitter water. And not only removed the bitterness, the poison, but made them sweet. You know, we have a lot of physical needs. You know, that's just the way God created our bodies. They weren't intended to exist forever. We weren't ever meant to live here on this earth forever. We're all going home someday, aren't we? I mean, we all hope it's by the rapture. That'd be wonderful. But a lot of people have already gone on ahead that didn't make it to the rapture. And just in case the Lord doesn't come back in 100 years, I don't plan to be here anymore. But if my body stayed perfectly healthy, I mean, where would I be? I'd be pretty old and wrinkled. A prune would look better than me, probably. And you'd be in the same boat. So God made these bodies so they wear out and they break down. We have physical needs. A result of the sin, the curse of sin is disease. And so we have a lot of physical needs, don't we? And we always have a long list on our prayer list of people with physical needs. And that's why we have them on the list, because that's who God is. He's interested in our physical needs. He's interested that in how we feel. And he wants to heal us. But he knows our ultimate desire. You know, if we ever wonder, well, why didn't God heal and fill in the blank? He knows our ultimate desire is to go home to be with him. And someday, if the Lord doesn't come back first, that'll happen to all of us. And that's why he designed our bodies to break down because of sin, so that we can go to be with him for all of eternity. But he does want to heal us, and he does oftentimes heal us. And so that's who he is, and it just shows his love, his care, as all of these words that we've looked at today, or I call them words, but they're actually his names. And so God says, here I am. Learn of me. Love me more as you learn of me, because you'll find out how much I love you and care for you and watch over you on a daily basis. Too often we get so busy we don't see that. And so as we force ourselves to slow down and consider the names, it helps us to understand him a little bit better. And we understand a little bit better, we begin to see his hand working in our lives here and there. And then we learn to appreciate him and worship him even more. And so I hope that is the case as we study his names. Well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness to us. Father, bless us now as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.